It's always good to come back to North Park. I can say that now that we're not playing softball in the Church League softball anymore. But I've enjoyed coming, and it's a delight to be with you this morning. One of the things that I've found is that a little behind the scenes, you got to send in a sermon title generally ahead of time. And I found out that there are times when, after I finished the sermon, I should have had a different title. The title that's in the bulletin should probably be Thomas and the Other Ten, which gives you an idea, because as I was working with the scripture, you can't avoid Thomas. So, keep that in mind. We're going to be reading from the Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Chris was telling me that many of you have appreciated the practice of standing during the scripture, so I invite you to stand if you're able. Listen now for the word of God. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If I remember correctly, first time I preached to you folks, I said every time I read the Bible, I ask two questions. One question is, why is this story in the Bible? The second question is, where am I in this story? Well, if you listened closely to this short story that comes out of the Gospel of John, you find that Jesus answers both of those questions. Why is this in this story in the book? It's because you have seen me, you have believed. And why? Where am I in this story? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. truth of the story is we haven't seen Jesus face to face. We've relied on the stories that have come down. And that's us. But there are also times when we take a look at us and we find that we are in different places. The story begins with Thomas. And sometimes, like Thomas, we doubt. So we need to talk about doubt some today. That's a curious thing to talk about when we come to church, but we need to from time to time, because the reality is there are times when we do doubt. Now, take heart. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. I once heard someone say, the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's certainty. Let me say that again, because that's important to keep in mind. The opposite of faith is not doubt, it's certainty. That may make you think about that piece from Hebrews that says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith involves wishing, hoping, dreaming for a better time, for something new. For us as individuals, for us as a world. And so it takes faith to believe that God in God's providence is bringing into being a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the story of Easter, really. It's a new reality. I was reading some stuff from a guy named John Westerhoff III. Boy, I'd give my eye teeth for a name like that. Mark Cry sounds like you've tripped off the curb. John Westerhoff III sounds pretty important. He's a Christian educator. And as a Christian educator, he looked at what does it take to grow in faith. And he identified four different stages of faith. The first one is baptized faith. Now, he was an Anglican where they baptize babies as we are doing in the Reformed Church. Baptized faith is what you inherit from your parents. You know what that's like. When I grew up, I believed Fords were the best cars in the world. I believed that the only people that had truth were the Republicans. Those were what I inherited from my father and mother. I also inherited a belief in Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know. That I inherited. That baptized faith carries you. The next stage in faith is something called affiliative faith, according to Westerhoff. It's what we in the Reformed Church understand as making confession of faith. It's confirmation. It usually happens in teenage years when you're 12, 13, 14, something like that. And the idea behind that is young people get to a point where they say, I want to make a statement of faith myself. And that's laudable. But the other dimension in that is, I want to belong to the church. Some folks say it's almost a rite of passage. It's when young people want to become recognized as adults who make adult decisions. That's affiliative faith. And now this is where it's interesting from Westerhoff. He says the third phase tends to be doubting faith. It usually happens when you get through high school or even in high school where you bump into people who believe differently or believe nothing. As far as God is concerned. Or you bump into some of the realities of life and you begin to struggle. You say, what is this all about? And you struggle with all of the questions. And that's doubting faith. Finally, Westerhoff says you get to a point where somehow or other you have gotten to a point where it's owned faith, where you come to grips with the questions. You answer them enough in your own life that they become that faith becomes an avenue that leads you from today into tomorrow, and you continue to hope. That's helpful. One of the realities is, I believe, is that we often revisit that cycle. Sometimes we fall back onto the faith of our fathers and mothers. Sometimes what keeps us going is simply connecting with the people around us in church. Sometimes we go through the times of doubt. And sometimes we're comfortable with that own faith that moves us from place to place. If that's true, one of the realities we're finding is faith helps, or doubt helps our faith to grow. It pushes us toward the limits. It pushes us beyond the faith that we had when we were children, and gives us a faith that's strong enough to handle the issues we face as adults. That's the place of doubt. Another of my favorite writers once said, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and moving." I like that. So, doubts push us beyond where we are today. Now, sometimes life experiences do that for us. You go through a really tough time. Let's take a horrid one. A child dies. Our child. And we begin to ask, where is God in all of this? We bump into someone who challenges our faith, and we don't know what to say. Or think about those who have to deal with cancer. That pushes our faith too. We begin to ask the question, where is God in all of this? Life experiences do that. Or perhaps the world scene does that. Chris prayed about the world around us. And we see that on the evening news. And we scratch our heads and we say, if God is creating a new world, something doesn't seem to be right. We've seen it. Those of you who are older than I have lived through World War II. Those of us in my era know what the Cold War was all about. We bumped into detente. We saw the wall come down. And somehow or other, it seemed like the Cold War was gone. But that's not exactly what's happening these days. We live in a world where terrorism is now on every nightly news broadcast. And we scratch our heads and we say, oh God, when? And we're tempted to say, oh God, if. And the fear is we give up saying, oh God. Our doubts, our struggles, our wondering push us beyond what we've learned in Sunday school to what it means to have an owned faith, a faith that understands what those ancient stories talk about that we read in the lectionary. Faith pushes our faith, or doubt pushes our faith beyond the borders and gives us enough strength to face the big questions in life. Thomas had to face that. Thomas gets a bum rap because everybody knows him as Doubting Thomas. But if you read his story, you find out that when Jesus, as the scripture says, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and all of his disciples knew that if he goes to Jerusalem, he could run into some severe trouble, Thomas was the one that stood up and said, I'll go with you. Let's go with him and die in Jerusalem. That's what Thomas said. That's faith. And so he came to the situation and watched Jesus die. And even though he heard the word from the remaining 10, "We have seen the Lord," he says, "Somehow, I need more reassurance." That's Thomas. Thomas. Now notice in the story, Thomas is still with the disciples. That's important. That's important. He didn't give up on this idea of discipledom. He didn't wash his hands of the whole thing and say, "Look, it was all nonsense. I'm just going to go back to my old life and hope for something better." He stuck with the other 10. He's there. That's important to keep in mind. One of the realities that points out is that owned faith, that strong faith that grows out of doubt, is often built by community. Keep that in mind. I'm coming back to that later. Because the truth of the matter is, often, it's the faith of others that carries us through. Let me tell you about Jane. That's her real name, by the way. I'm not making that up. Jane was in my last church, and I don't often tell stories about former parishioners, but this was an important one. Jane was in the hospital. I went to visit her, and we had become friends. And through the course of the conversation, I asked her, "How did you become such a strong member of the church?" And she said, "You know something? When I first joined that church, I didn't believe in God at all. I did it for my kids and my husband." She said, "It wasn't too long after that that I ended up in the hospital. And person after person from the church came. Some simply held my hand through a tough time. Some offered prayers." She said, "It was that people that pulled me in until I began to see that it was the love of God through Jesus Christ that helped them to do what they did for me. And now I'm doing it for others." Sometimes it's the faith of others that leads us through and strengthens our faith. We need that. One of the realities you find in the life of faith is that we go through those cycles, sometimes falling back on the faith of our fathers and mothers, sometimes relying on the faith of those that we affiliate with in the church, sometimes struggling, and sometimes with the confidence of owned faith. So, what happens if today you find yourself doubting? Don't give up faith. You're here. That's a good sign. Don't give up faith. Hang with these folks. Stay with these people, because sometimes their faith will build you up and will carry you when your faith cannot. That's an important thing to do. And sometimes keep praying, keep with it, even though it seems like nothing is happening, because sometimes Jesus shows up. My father one time told me, said he had struggled with his faith. He always felt guilty. He felt like he could not stand before God. When one night he had a dream, and it was Jesus. And Jesus simply looked at him and said, "You are forgiven." And my dad lived in peace for the rest of his life. Sometimes Jesus does appear. Hope and pray for that. Thomas gets all the press in this story. He's the one we remember. But let me propose that if we don't see ourselves as Thomas, doubting from time to time and needing the word of encouragement, we need to see ourselves as the other 10. You know the story. They said it was the first day of the week, which meant it was Easter, 3 days after the crucifixion. The disciples are holed up together in a locked room because of the fear that they might end up being the next ones to get crucified. They were sitting there, licking their wounds. They were recognizing their dashed hopes all hung there on the cross on Friday. They were scared. And Jesus appears. You heard the story. He just appeared. Who knows how? One of the things that an old professor of mine said, whatever you read in the Bible, don't remove the mystery. In that mystery, Jesus appeared. And Jesus said, peace be with you. And charged them to be the disciples they became. He breathed the Holy Spirit on them. This sounds a lot like Pentecost, doesn't it? Now, a week later, Thomas is with them. And it's interesting because they're still behind those locked doors. What's that all about? Before that all happened, Thomas showed up. And the disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. And that's when Thomas made that famous statement, unless I put my finger in his nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. That's what happened. Well, this time he was there. I wish there was more written about this. Why were they behind closed doors? Why was the door locked again? Were they still afraid? Well, maybe they were. Sometimes even seeing Jesus physically in front of you doesn't erase the reality that you see. And you wonder, yeah, that happened for Jesus, but what about me? What happened to the Holy Spirit that was breathed upon them? We don't know, but we do know that Jesus came again. Offered peace, and this time spoke to Thomas. And after Jesus appeared, Thomas made that classic confession, my Lord and my God. My friends, we are the other 10, whatever we may be going through today. We are the other 10. And what that means is, we not only have our obligation to believe, but we need to be the people that the doubters can come to. Because sometimes it's through our faith that they are led to faith. You notice the disciples witnessed to Thomas. That's a word we don't often use in the Reformed Church. Other traditions, other churches do a lot of that. Don't sell it short, because your faith, however you live it, can speak to someone else. And so part of what it means to be together as the Church of Jesus Christ is to witness to what God, through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, has done in my life. We need to do that witnessing. We also need to be there for each other. That means if you find somebody who's coming in and their life seems to be in shambles, or they've got this secret thing that's going on and you know something is not right but they aren't ready to talk about it, hang with them. Be there for them. Give them their own time. And sometimes without even knowing it, by being faithful people of Jesus Christ, followers and disciples, our faith helps someone else come to faith or grow in faith. That's what we're about. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And through our shared faith, we bring others. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are you because you have seen, but blessed are those who have believed and have not seen." In some ways, our life together enables people to see Jesus and to believe. That's what we're here about, my friends. We are a curious combination of doubters and witnesses. We are a curious combination of people who, as we grow in our lives, need to grow in our faith as well. And so that faith continues to be stretched, and our belief grows deeper and deeper, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, we may have life in His name. That's our charge, and we're doing it together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.